and gentlemen, the President-elect of the United States, Barack H. Obama.
Stepping out now from the Capitol building, the first chance for the ticket holders who have seats that are close enough to see him with the naked eye, and for the hundreds of thousands who are far away watching, if they can, on Jumbotron screens. CBS News correspondent Steve Kathan, you're about half a mile away from the Capitol, but with a crowd of people who've been there for many hours in the cold, Steve.
And Dan, they just exploded with joy, cheering loudly, waving American flags of all sizes, many of them very small, but some are quite big. Just thrilled to see the president-elect take the stage, and they've been cheering when they've seen him on the Jumbotrons before, getting in and out of cars and walking his way here. But to see him out on the stage, a major cheer went up, and everybody now anticipating this ceremony and his speech.
Sunny, temperatures in the high 20s, it's windy, so it feels really cold. But people out there, well, they've been cheering with a great warmth. Back to the Capitol now. Correspondent Peter Mayer and WCBS's Rich Lamb. Go ahead.
Well, no overcoat for Barack Obama out here today, Dan. He is wearing a dark suit coat, shaking hands now with former President George H.W. Bush, with Hillary and Bill Clinton. And the crowd now asked to be seated. And Mr. Obama takes his seat as this ceremony is about to begin, Dan.
We're looking at Hillary Clinton and wondering what might be going through her mind. Obviously, she was Barack Obama's biggest competitor for the Democratic nomination, and she well thought she might be in his position today.
The woulda, coulda, shoulda crowd. A lot of politicians on stage. Senator Dianne Feinstein of California, chair of the Joint Congressional Committee on Inaugural Ceremony.
Vice President, Mr. President-elect, and Vice President-elect, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the inauguration of the 44th President of the United States of America. The world is watching today as our great democracy engages in this peaceful transition of power. Here on the National Mall, where we remember the founders of our nation and those who fought to make it free, we gather to etch another line in the solid stone of history. The freedom of a people to choose its leaders is the root of liberty. In a world where political strife is too often settled with violence, we come here every 4 years to bestow the power of the presidency upon our democratically elected leader. Those who doubt the supremacy of the ballot over the bullet can never diminish the power engendered by nonviolent struggles for justice and equality, like the one that made this day possible. No triumph tainted by brutality could ever match the sweet victory of this hour and of what it means to those who marched and died to make it a reality. Our work is not yet finished, but future generations will mark this morning as the turning point for real and necessary change in our nation. They will look back and remember that this was the moment when the dream that once echoed across history from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial finally reached the walls of the White House. In that spirit, we today not only inaugurate a new administration, we pledge ourselves to the hope, the vision, the unity, and the renewed call to greatness inspired by the 44th President of the United States, Barack Obama. Thank you, and God bless America. At this time, I call upon Dr. Rick Warren, pastor of the Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, to provide the invocation.
You probably know the selection of Pastor Warren was considered controversial. It was Barack Obama's choice. smiling Rick Warren comes now to the lectern.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, everything we see and everything we can't see exists because of you alone. It all comes from you. It all belongs to you. It all exists for your glory. History is your story. The scripture tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you are the compassionate and merciful one. And you are loving to everyone you have made." Now today, we rejoice not only in America's peaceful transfer of power for the 44th time. We celebrate a hinge point of history with the inauguration of our first African-American president of the United States. We are so grateful to live in this land, a land of unequaled possibility, where the son of an African immigrant can rise to the highest level of our leadership. And we know today that Dr. King and a great cloud of witnesses are shouting in heaven. Give to our new president, Barack Obama, the wisdom to lead us with humility, the courage to lead us with integrity, the compassion to lead us with generosity. Bless and protect him, his family, Vice President Biden, the cabinet, and every one of our freely elected leaders. Help us, oh God, to remember that we are Americans, united not by race or religion or blood, but to our commitment to freedom and justice for all. When we focus on ourselves, when we fight each other, when we forget you, forgive us. When we presume that our greatness and our prosperity is ours alone, forgive us. When we fail to treat our fellow human beings and all the earth with the respect that they deserve, forgive us. As we face these difficult days ahead, may we have a new birth of clarity in our aims, responsibility in our actions, humility in our approaches, and civility in our attitudes, even when we differ. Help us to share, to serve, and to seek the common good of all. May all people of goodwill today join together to work for a more just, a more healthy, and a more prosperous nation and a peaceful planet. And may we never forget that one day all nations and all people will stand accountable before you. We now commit our new president and his wife, Michelle, and his daughters, Malia and Sasha, into your loving care. I humbly ask this in the name of the one who changed my life, Yeshua, Isa, Jesus, Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
The invocation was by Pastor Rick Warren. You hear the crowd reacting.
I'm pleased to introduce world-renowned musical artist, Aretha Franklin to sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
Aretha Franklin making her way now to the main microphone on the western steps of the Capitol here in Washington, D.C. on this very cold, somewhat windy but sunny day. Huge crowd. Franklin singing on the western steps of the Capitol, where the Vice President-elect Joe Biden is to be sworn in as the new Vice President of the United States.
My colleague from Utah, the Honorable Robert Bennett.
That's Dianne Feinstein now calling Robert Bennett to the microphone.
It is my great honor to introduce Associate Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States, John Paul Stevens, who will give the oath of office, administer the oath of office to the Vice President-elect. Will you all please stand?
Here in Washington, D.C., 3 minutes before 12 noon. At 12 o'clock, the Obama-Biden administration officially takes over, whether or not Mr. Obama's taken his oath of office. The Biden family gathering now.
I, Joseph Robinette Biden, Jr., do solemnly swear.
I, Joseph Robinette Biden, Jr., do solemnly swear.
That I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States.
That I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States.
Against all enemies, foreign and domestic.
Against all enemies, foreign and domestic.
That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same.
That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same.
That I take this obligation freely.
That I take this obligation freely.
Without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion.
Without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion.
And that I will well and faithfully discharge.
And I will well and faithfully discharge.
The duties of the office on which I am about to enter.
The duties of the office upon which I'm about to enter.
So help me God.
So help me God. Thank you, Mr. Justice.
the Associate Justice John Paul Stevens, age 88, has administered the oath of office to the new Vice President of the United States, former Senator Joe Biden of Delaware. And from Joe Biden to his family, his wife Jill and his children, kisses. And Joe Biden raises his arms almost like, hey, it's done, to a lot of his colleagues in the Senate, now former colleagues, though he will, as Vice President, be President of the Senate. We're 1 minute away from 12 noon here in Washington, D.C. in our CBS News coverage. A handshake from Mr. Biden with Mr. Obama.
News, traffic, and weather on air.
It is my pleasure to introduce a unique musical performance. Mr. Itzhak Perlman, violinist. Anthony McGill, clarinetist. Yo-Yo Ma, cellist. And Gabriella Montero, pianist, performing Air and Simple Gifts, a composition arranged for this occasion by John Williams.
In a few seconds, it's 12 o'clock Eastern Time. According to the 20th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, the presidential and vice presidential terms begin now. Barack Obama and Joe Biden in office, though Mr. Obama hasn't yet sworn the oath. cello, Gabriella Montero on piano, Anthony McGill on the clarinet, Itzhak Perlman on the violin, composer-arranger John Williams. Music from the western steps of the Capitol on this sunny, cold day. It's 28 degrees, and we have our 44th president. Barack Obama is about to take the oath of office.
It is my distinct honor to present the Chief Justice of the United States, the Honorable John G. Roberts, Jr., who will administer the presidential oath of office. Everyone, please stand.
The Bible to be used, the Bible upon which Barack Obama will place his left hand, the same one used by Abraham Lincoln in 1861. Michelle Obama's been holding it all day in her mustard-colored overcoat. She is near the microphone now. Barack Obama with a smile is there. The girls, Malia 10 and Sasha 7, too.
I, Barack Hussein Obama,
do solemnly swear
that I will execute the office of President to the United States faithfully.
That I will execute
the office of President of the United States faithfully. And will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. So help you God.
So help me God.
Congratulations, Mr. President.
The first handshake, Barack Obama shaking hands with John Roberts, the Chief Justice of the United States. Now a kiss on the cheek to his wife, Michelle Obama. CBS News correspondent Peter Mayer, you're there on the western steps of the Capitol. I hear the 21-gun salute. I hear hail to the chief. That's yards away from where you are, Peter.
And millions of people here, more than a million people, I should say, Dan, hailing Barack Obama here on the Washington Mall and right under the steps of the United States Capitol. The Obama family now standing on the platform. Michelle Obama and the daughters, Sasha and Malia. The little one stood on a stool to watch her dad take the oath of office. And he is now acknowledging this crowd and has a rather serious expression on his face as he shakes hands with those around him and absorbs the first presidential honors for the 44th President of the United States.
Between the Capitol building and the Washington Monument, howitzers of the U.S. Army have been firing their 21-gun salute to the new president.
It's an honor to present the 44th president of these United States, Barack Obama.
Thunderous applause for the new president. Here is his inaugural address.
Fellow citizens, I stand here today humbled by the task before us, grateful for the trust you've bestowed, mindful of the sacrifices borne by our ancestors. I thank President Bush for his service to our nation. The generosity and cooperation he has shown throughout this transition. 44 Americans have now taken the presidential oath. The words have been spoken during rising tides of prosperity and the still waters of peace. Yet, every so often, the oath is taken amidst gathering clouds and raging storms. At these moments, America has carried on not simply because of the skill or vision of those in high office, but because we, the people, have remained faithful to the ideals of our forebears and true to our founding documents. So it has been, so it must be with this generation of Americans. That we are in the midst of crisis is now well understood. Our nation is at war, against a far-reaching network of violence and hatred. Our economy is badly weakened, a consequence of greed and irresponsibility on the part of some, but also our collective failure to make hard choices and prepare the nation for a new age. Homes have been lost, jobs shed, businesses shuttered. Our health care is too costly, our schools fail too many, and each day brings further evidence that the ways we use energy strengthen our adversaries and threaten our planet. These are the indicators of crisis, subject to data and statistics. Less measurable, but no less profound, is a sapping of confidence across our land. A nagging fear that America's decline is inevitable, that the next generation must lower its sights. Today, I say to you that the challenges we face are real. They are serious and they are many. They will not be met easily or in a short span of time. But know this, America, they will be met. On this day, we gather because we have chosen hope over fear, unity of purpose over conflict and discord. On this day, we come to proclaim an end to the petty grievances and false promises, the recriminations and worn-out dogmas that for far too long have strangled our politics. We remain a young nation, but in the words of Scripture, the time has come to set aside childish things. The time has come to reaffirm our enduring spirit, to choose our better history, to carry forward that precious gift, that noble idea passed on from generation to generation, the God-given promise that all are equal, all are free, and all deserve a chance to pursue their full measure of happiness. In reaffirming the greatness of our nation, we understand that greatness is never a given. It must be earned. Our journey has never been one of shortcuts or settling for less. It has not been the path for the faint-hearted, for those who prefer leisure over work or seek only the pleasures of riches and fame. Rather, it has been the risk-takers, the doers, the makers of things, some celebrated, but more often men and women obscure in their labor, who have carried us up the long, rugged path towards prosperity and freedom. For us, they packed up their few worldly possessions and traveled across oceans in search of a new life. For us, they toiled in sweatshops and settled the West, endured the lash of the whip, and plowed the hard earth. For us, they fought and died in places like Concord and Gettysburg, Normandy and Quezon. Time and again, these men and women struggled and sacrificed and worked till their hands were raw so that we might live a better life. They saw America as bigger than the sum of our individual ambitions, greater than all the differences of birth or wealth or faction. This is the journey we continue today. We remain the most prosperous, powerful nation on earth. Our workers are no less productive than when this crisis began. Our minds are no less inventive, our goods and services no less needed than they were last week or last month or last year. Our capacity remains undiminished, but our time of standing pat, of protecting narrow interests and putting off unpleasant decisions, that time has surely passed. Starting today, we must pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and begin again the work of remaking America. For everywhere we look, there is work to be done. The state of our economy calls for action, bold and swift, and we will act, not only to create new jobs, but to lay a new foundation for growth. We will build the roads and bridges, the electric grids and digital lines that feed our commerce and bind us together. We will restore science to its rightful place and wield technology's wonders to raise healthcare's quality and lower its cost. We will harness the sun and the winds and the soil to fuel our cars and run our factories. And we will transform our schools and colleges and universities to meet the demands of a new age. All this we can do. All this we will do. Now, there are some who question the scale of our ambitions, who suggest that our system cannot tolerate too many big plans. Their memories are short, for they have forgotten what this country has already done, what free men and women can achieve when imagination is joined to common purpose and necessity to courage. What the cynics fail to understand is that the ground has shifted beneath them, that the stale political arguments that have consumed us for so long no longer apply. The question we ask today is not whether our government is too big or too small, but whether it works, whether it helps families find jobs at a decent wage, care they can afford, a retirement that is dignified. Where the answer is yes, we intend to move forward. Where the answer is no, programs will end. And those of us who manage the public's dollars will be held to account to spend wisely, reform bad habits, and do our business in the light of day, because only then can we restore the vital trust between a people and their government. Nor is the question before us whether the market is a force for good or ill. Its power to generate wealth and expand freedom is unmatched. But this crisis has reminded us that without a watchful eye, the market can spin out of control. The nation cannot prosper long when it favors only the prosperous. The success of our economy has always depended not just on the size of our gross domestic product, but on the reach of our prosperity, on the ability to extend opportunity to every willing heart. Not out of charity, but because it is the surest route to our common good. As for our common defense, we reject as false the choice between our safety and our ideals. Our founding fathers, faced with perils that we can scarcely imagine, drafted a charter to assure the rule of law and the rights of man, a charter expanded by the blood of generations. Those ideals still light the world, and we will not give them up for expedience's sake. And so, to all the other peoples and governments who are watching today, from the grandest capitals to the small village where my father was born, know that America is a friend of each nation and every man, woman, and child who seeks a future of peace and dignity, and we are ready to lead once more. Face down fascism and communism, not just with missiles and tanks, but with the sturdy alliances and enduring convictions. They understood that our power alone cannot protect us, nor does it entitle us to do as we please. Instead, they knew that our power grows through its prudent use. Our security emanates from the justness of our cause, the force of our example, the tempering qualities of humility and restraint. We are the keepers of this legacy. Guided by these principles once more, we can meet those new threats that demand even greater effort, even greater cooperation and understanding between nations. We will begin to responsibly leave Iraq to its people and forge a hard-earned peace in Afghanistan. With old friends and former foes, we will work tirelessly to lessen the nuclear threat and roll back the specter of a warming planet. We will not apologize for our way of life, nor will we waver in its defense. And for those who seek to advance their aims by inducing terror and slaughtering innocents, we say to you now that our spirit is stronger and cannot be broken. You cannot outlast us, and we will defeat you. patchwork heritage is a strength, not a weakness. We are a nation of Christians and Muslims, Jews and Hindus, and non-believers. We are shaped by every language and culture, drawn from every end of this earth. And because we have tasted the bitter swill of civil war and segregation and emerged from that dark chapter stronger and more united, we cannot help but believe that the old hatreds shall someday pass, that the lines of tribes shall soon dissolve, that as the world grows smaller, our common humanity shall reveal itself, and that America must play its role in ushering in a new era of peace. To the Muslim world, we seek a new way forward based on mutual interest and mutual respect. To those leaders around the globe who seek to sow conflict or blame their society's ills on the West, know that your people will judge you on what you can build, not what you destroy. To those who cling to power through corruption and deceit and the silencing of dissent, know that you are on the wrong side of history, but that we will extend a hand if you are willing to unclench your fist. To the people of poor nations, we pledge to work alongside you to make your farms flourish and let clean waters flow, to nourish starved bodies and feed hungry minds. And to those nations like ours that enjoy relative plenty, we say we can no longer afford indifference to the suffering outside our borders, nor can we consume the world's resources without regard to effect. For the world has changed, and we must change with it. As we consider the road that unfolds before us, we remember with humble gratitude those brave Americans who, at this very hour, patrol far-off deserts and distant mountains. They have something to tell us, just as the fallen heroes who lie in Arlington whisper through the ages. We honor them not only because they are the guardians of our liberty, but because they embody the spirit of service, a willingness to find meaning in something greater than themselves. And yet, at this moment, a moment that will define a generation, it is precisely this spirit that must inhabit us all. For as much as government can do and must do, it is ultimately the faith and determination of the American people upon which this nation relies. It is the kindness to take in a stranger when the levees break, the selflessness of workers who would rather cut their hours than see a friend lose their job, which sees us through our darkest hours. It is the firefighter's courage to storm a stairway filled with smoke, but also a parent's willingness to nurture a child that finally decides our fate. Our challenges may be new. The instruments with which we meet them may be new. But those values upon which our success depends, honesty and hard work, courage and fair play, tolerance and curiosity, loyalty and patriotism, these things are old. These things are true. They have been the quiet force of progress throughout our history. What is demanded then is a return to these truths. What is required of us now is a new era of responsibility, a recognition on the part of every American that we have duties to ourselves, our nation, and the world, duties that we do not grudgingly accept, but rather seize gladly, firm in the knowledge that there is nothing so satisfying to the spirit, so defining of our character, than giving our all to a difficult task. This is the price and the promise of citizenship. This is the source of our confidence, the knowledge that God calls on us to shape an uncertain destiny. This is the meaning of our liberty and our creed, why men and women and children of every race and every faith can join in celebration across this magnificent mall, and why a man whose father less than 60 years ago might not have been served at a local restaurant can now stand before you to take a most sacred oath. remembrance of who we are and how far we have traveled. In the year of America's birth, in the coldest of months, a small band of patriots huddled by dying campfires on the shores of an icy river. The Capitol was abandoned. The enemy was advancing. The snow was stained with blood. At a moment when the outcome of our revolution was most in doubt, the father of our nation ordered these words be read to the people. Let it be told to the future world that in the depth of winter, when nothing but hope and virtue could survive, that the city and the country, alarmed at one common danger, came forth to meet it. America, in the face of our common dangers, in this winter of our hardship, let us remember these timeless words. With hope and virtue, let us brave once more the icy currents and endure what storms may come. Let it be said by our children's children that when we were tested, we refused to let this journey end, that we did not turn back, nor did we falter. And with eyes fixed on the horizon and God's grace upon us, we carried forth that great gift of freedom and delivered it safely to future generations. Thank you. God bless you. And God bless the United States of America.
That, of course, the 44th President of the United States, Barack Obama. He took office 27 minutes ago here in Washington. From CBS News, this is the inauguration of Barack Obama.